Let's take our Bibles, let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we're going to continue our study on these I am statements of the Lord found in the Gospel of John. And thus far we have looked at two of these in detail, where he says, I am the bread of life in John chapter number 6. And then in John chapter 8, he also said, I am the light of the world. And also in John chapter 9, he repeats that that he is the light of the world, but he initially made mention of it in John chapter number 8. Last Sunday, we got into John chapter number 10, and where there are two statements in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the door, and then he says, I am the good shepherd. And so we took those thoughts last week, and we went back to that classic passage of Scripture in the book of Psalm, Psalm chapter 23, where we learn about the Lord is my shepherd. And we combined John 10 and Psalm 23, and we saw that the Lord is my good shepherd. And we went from the viewpoint of these trying and difficult days that we live in. It can be easy for us to get our eyes and our thoughts on the circumstances of this life and maybe put our confidence in a man, in a political figure, in something like that. And how those things don't always come out the way we think or want them to do that. But in spite of that, we still have a good shepherd. And the good shepherd, he provides for us, he directs us, and he prepares for us. And so it was a good study last week. And today we want to get more into John chapter 10 and look more closely at this passage of Scripture. Let's go ahead and read the first 10 verses or so of this chapter, John chapter 10. Let's start in verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You can see at the first phrase of verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. And again in verse 14, he makes that statement, I am the good shepherd. This morning, I want to focus primarily on that thought of I am the door. And to do that, and to understand clearly what Jesus is teaching here, we need to make a connection with the previous chapter. In fact, if you were to look at chapter 9 and chapter 10, even though there's verse divisions and there's chapter divisions, it's one account. It's the same moment, it's the same event, it's the same day of when this is taking place. And so let's go back to chapter 9 and let's get the context of what Jesus is teaching from, why he is motivated to say what he says in light of John chapter 9. Look at the first 7 verses of John chapter 9. It says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went in his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, it wasn't too long ago that we studied this passage of Scripture as we went through the different miracles that are recorded for us in the Gospel of John. There are 8 miracles that are recorded, and we looked at those and studied each one of them, and this is one of those miracles. And it begins with the question by the disciples as they pass this blind man, and the statement is made that this man was blind from his birth. And so the disciples are assuming something. they're assuming that when there's a physical problem, and in this case, this man's blindness, it was the result of sin. Now, there is one fact in this that all disease, all difficulties are a result of sin. Sin introduced disease. Sin introduced death. Sin introduced the bad things of this world. It is a result of sin. But not everything that we encounter is because of a direct judgment of God because of that sin. Now, these apostles are saying, well, this guy was born blind, so did he sin, or is it a judgment on his parents and they because of something they did? And notice what Jesus said in verse number 3. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So God in eternity past determined that this man would be born blind for this purpose, that God could get glory through it. That God would now heal this man some years later, and God would be able to receive glory from it. Now, that's sometimes maybe difficult for us to grasp and comprehend or even want to believe that God could cause difficulties in my life simply because he wants to get glory through them. But it is certainly good to know that God's grace is always sufficient for us, no matter what the circumstances. And I made this statement last week that at times we've heard people say that God will never put more on you than you can handle. And I don't believe that. I think God often puts more on us than we can handle, but not apart from him. When we have Christ and we depend upon him, we can get through these things. Philippians 4:13, a very familiar verse, probably some of it's your life verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It doesn't say I can do all things, but it says I can do all things through Christ. And so we go through physical things, we go through difficulties, and it could be because God's wanting to get glory. But nevertheless, he heals this man here in John chapter number 9. He spit on the ground. He made clay out of the dirt in his spittle. And he anointed the eyes of this man. And he told him, I want you to go now and I want you to wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he did that, he came forth seeing. Now, the remainder of this chapter is the people, primarily they're like, what happened to this guy? And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to give you an overview of what took place here. He's walking back from the pool of Siloam, and typically this would be a man that would be walking around that part of the town, feeling for his way, someone leading him, and suddenly he's walking back and he's looking at everything, and the neighbors, the people around him are like, wait a minute, isn't this guy the same guy that is typically sitting here blind, begging, looking for a hand, something of that nature? Isn't this that same guy? And so they ask him, hey, aren't you the guy that's blind? And he says, I was blind, but now I can see. How can you see? He said, a man named Jesus, he anointed my eyes, told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I can see now. Well, these people that hear this, they are shocked by this, and so they bring the religious crowd into it. The Pharisees come, and they say the same thing. Hey, aren't you the guy that was blind and could not see? He says, I am that guy, but Jesus anointed my eyes. I went to the pool of Siloam, and now I can see. And then they say, well, what do you mean he'd anointed your eyes? He says, yeah, he spit on the ground. He made clay, and he anointed my eyes. Now, we'll see here that the Pharisees didn't like this. Look down at verse number 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, referring to Jesus, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Now I've made mention before that religious crowd, the religious Jews, had added much to their law. They added extra things. And in those days, they made bricks out of taking dirt and water and forming bricks and drying them. And one day, a guy realized when he spit on the ground that it made a clay. And to him, that would signify work. And so, according to their extra law, they made it against the law on the Sabbath day to spit because you could make a mud out of that, a clay out of that. So there's no doubt why Jesus did that. I've often wondered, why did Jesus make mud? Why didn't he just heal him? Why didn't he just tell him to go wash in the pool of Siloam? But why did he do it? He didn't do that so much to heal the guy as he did to prove to these religious leaders that their laws were fruitless, that their laws had no effect. And so they were angry at Jesus for doing this. And they says, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And then there was a division among them. They were discussing this. So they come to this man again and they said, we want to talk to your parents. And they bring the parents into this. And they say, is this your son that was blind from birth? And they said, yes, this is our son. And they said, how can he see? And they're like, I don't know. This morning he was blind and now he can see. We don't know. And then they say this, he's of age. Ask him. They don't want to get involved in this. And we see why. Look down in verse number 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he, that Jesus, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now when he says that they would be put out of the synagogue, it's referring to they would be excommunicated from the Jewish faith. They would be kicked out. They would be disciplined for this reason. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, then you're not going to be a part of us. And the parents don't want any trouble with this. And so in fear, they say, listen, you speak to our son. He's able to do this. And so they come back to the son once again. They come back to this man that had been blind that morning and is now seeing, and they ask him again, and he's had enough of it. He says, listen, you've come to me multiple times. Now, I've told you the same thing. You obviously don't want to hear what I have to say. You don't want to believe it. Look what he says in verse 27. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. So they're having this thing here. The guy says, listen, if you would believe him, you'd follow him. And they made their stand. We follow Moses. He's saying they follow the Old Testament law. Now notice this man that has just received his sight. Notice what he says in verses 30 through 33. The man answered and said to them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from hence, whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This blind man is figuring it out. Jesus must be of God. He couldn't do these things apart from God. And he's recognizing that there's something unique about Jesus. And so he preaches this message. And here's the response of those Pharisees. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You see and hear the arrogance of these religious leaders. You're just a sinner. How dare you speak to us like that? How dare you preach to me? How dare you tell that to me? And because of that, we're throwing you out. We're casting you out. You're no longer a part of this. And he was excommunicated from the temple and from the religious faith there. Verse 35 is a precious verse. For in it we see that Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he, Jesus, had found the blind man, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? I like how it points out here that Jesus sought out this man. Jesus heard about this, and Jesus went searching for him. In fact, we'll learn that here in the next passage, chapter 10, where as the shepherd, he goes out and he looks for those. And so he found this man. And he says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? The man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. At that moment, this man not only had received his physical sight that day, he also received his spiritual sight. He was physically blind that morning and he was spiritually blind that day. But on this same day, his physical ailment was taken away and that spiritual blindness was taken away by putting his faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I believe that you are the Son of God. Verse 40 then says, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye would have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And you'll notice it just goes into the next statement here, verily, verily, I say unto you. As I mentioned, chapter 10, 9 is primarily this interaction here. But if you look at chapter 10, especially if you have a red letter Bible, look at how much Jesus is speaking in chapter 10. He's going to take the events of chapter 9 now and he's going to teach on it. He's going to use this as his context and as his springboard into what he wants these individuals to hear and what he wants them to understand. And so he begins chapter 10, as we read in those first five verses just a while ago. He reveals several things that would be familiar to these people, first of all, because of their culture. He's going to speak about a sheepfold. He's going to speak about thieves and robbers. He's going to speak about the door of the sheepfold. He's going to speak of the porter. He's going to speak of the shepherd. That was something that they were familiar with in their culture. Shepherding and the sheep out in the pasture, that was something that they would look outside the city and they would see that all around them. Now in our culture, perhaps we would see that out there, but we wouldn't see shepherds per se. We might see some dogs and we might see some animals out there, but we don't typically see shepherds. But in their culture, even to this day, they still have that out in the Middle East. And so culturally, these people would understand these things that he's speaking of here. But also scripturally, throughout the Old Testament, the picture of shepherding, the picture of sheep is frequent. We studied one of those passages last week in Psalm chapter 23. Isaiah makes mention of it. Ezekiel makes mention of it. Multiple minor prophets make mention of the fact of shepherding and sheep. And so Jesus speaks of these things. Again, he mentions a sheepfold. A sheepfold would have been an enclosure for the sheep that they would go to in the evening. If you can imagine, this back wall here is like a mountainside or a hillside that has a high part to it, and there's no way that they can get through the back of that there. And they would build out walls around it, either with stones or sometimes they would take thorns and thorn bushes and put them all around there to get the sheep in, keep them in there, but also from keeping predators and prowlers out of the sheepfold. He mentions here the door. This sheepfold would come around and it would come to only one way in and one way out, and it was the door. He mentions the porter. The porter was someone that was often hired by the shepherd to watch the sheep overnight. And that porter would lay in the doorway there. Or the shepherd, if he was there, he would lay in that doorway. That way they were aware of anyone that tried to get in or anyone that tried to get out. These are the things he's teaching on here. These are the things he's presenting here. And notice the response in chapter 10. This parable, in verse number 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not. Again, he's speaking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. He gave them this parable. They have just seen him heal this man. They don't understand this. They've kicked this guy out. And then Jesus gives these things here, and they do not understand. It says, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And so we get to verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He's been speaking in this parable. He's been trying to relay these things and they're not getting it, so he gets very clear. I am the door. Now, this morning I want to just focus in on that door thought today, on Jesus being the door. Again, in the shadow of these religious leaders casting out this blind man or this former man that was formerly blind, Jesus is teaching this, that their religious system, and we could add to that any religious system that does not recognize Jesus as God and as the Messiah and as the doorway is a wrong system. It's incorrect. He's making it very clear that he's saying, I am the door. I am the way you get into this fold here. And really what he's saying here, I want to take people out of their fold of religion, this sheepfold of religion where they're counting on their own efforts or they're trying to do some type of rituals, and I'm going to remove them from there and I'm going to put them into the sheepfold of faith. I want to place them into a place where it's true, where it's real. And he says, to do that, you have to come through the door. Oh, by the way, Jesus says, I am the door. So, let's consider this today. When we think about Jesus, when he makes that statement where he says, I am the door, we also understand this. There are people out there, there are a lot of systems out there that think there are many doors. There's multiple doors. It's estimated that there are over, right now, that there are over 4,300 religions in the world. Now, some of those will be completely foreign and opposite to us. Perhaps it's some tribal religion out in the middle of some jungle somewhere that we're completely unaware of, and they're worshiping some type of nature or some type of being or individual. We've got cults here even in America where they highlight an individual, a human person, and they worship that. But there's even some that would have a lot of similarities to what we have, other than that they're not putting their faith only in Jesus Christ. And we need to be certainly careful, first of all, how we present Jesus as the door. And I want to be very, very clear. I believe that any person can be made right with God. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your past is like. I think any person can be made right with God, but only one way. And that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus loved you. He died on the cross for you. He was buried. And 3 days later, he arose from that grave, being victorious over death, over sin, and thereby providing salvation for anyone that will receive the gift of salvation. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to try to keep it. He's provided for you. You just must believe on it. Put your faith in it. But there's a lot more doors out there that'll tell you different things. So not only do we need to be careful how we present it, we need to make sure that we're careful that we're not deceived by it, that we don't fall for it. And by the way, we started a series of messages on Sunday nights out of the book of 2 Timothy, and he talks about in 2 Timothy, in those last days, there's going to be people that fall away. There are going to be people that once claimed the truth and now reject the truth. We're living in those days, and we got to be careful that we are not deceived by it, that we don't start teaching a false gospel. The best way you can do that, the best way you can protect yourself and your family, is get to know the shepherd. Learn more and more about Jesus. Study his word and learn who Jesus is. I was reminded of something last night. We were walking in our neighborhood, and we were walking down the street, and as we were going down our street there, a car pulled into their driveway and pulled into the garage. And while they're pulling into their garage, their neighbor's yard was adjacent to them and had a fenced-in yard. And there was a dog over there just barking his head off at this car pulling into their own driveway, into their garage. I mean, he's just going nuts, barking at him. And the lady comes out of the garage, and she's trying to make nice with the puppy out there. And she's like, it's okay. It's all right. And she's smacking his hands. And as closer as she got to them, the louder that dog got and began backing up. And he's just barking his head off. And she got closer. And she's trying. She's getting lower. She's talking kind and sweet. And I wanted to say, it ain't working, lady. He does not believe you. He doesn't think you should be there. He doesn't trust you. And it reminded me when Rachel and I were young, married, and foolish. We had our dog, our first puppy there, and we had no kids, and so we spent all kinds of time with him trying to train him and do things. And one day we were messing around, and I kind of pushed on Rachel or something. She said, you knock it off, and she smacked me, and my dog went, rrr. He didn't like her smacking me. So we thought that was kind of funny, and so I smacked her back, and he started getting in between us, and he started growling, don't like that, and so I started shaking her and stuff and trying to act like I was choking her, and he starts like, hey, don't do that. He's barking, and he's trying to get at us. Well, that developed. We do that frequently. All right. And one day we decide, I wonder what he would do if I came in dressed up as somebody else. And so I put on my trench coat and I put on a ski mask and I just come barreling in the door and hollering and running around and everything. He come running around the corner. He saw me and boy, he started barking and backing up. And sure enough, he got between me and Rachel and he just growled and he snarled and he showed his teeth. And after a while, I kind of got nervous like he was really going to attack me. So I took off the mask. I said, it's me, Spurgeon. It's me. And I saw him. He started barking. He looked at me. He's like, and I know he said this, you're a jerk. He couldn't believe that I had done this. He's looking at me like, what kind of idiot are you? Now, we tried that sometime later, and he come around the corner, he saw me, he's like, I ain't falling for this one again, buddy. I know who you are. He got familiar with us. He got familiar with our stupid antics. He says, I'm not going to fall for this. Listen, I know that's a silly illustration, but the closer you get to your shepherd, the more you know about your shepherd, the clearer your understanding of his message is going to be. Listen, there are a lot of doors out there, but there's only one true door, and he is Jesus Christ. I also want you to know this about doors. There's an exit and there's an entrance. There's an exit and there's an entrance. Now, he's speaking here to people that were in the sheepfold of religion. And he said, I'm coming to get them out. And so to get out of that, he was the door. He was the way. But it was an exit door. But when they left that sheepfold, it went right into the sheepfold of faith. And here's what I like about that door. It only swung one way. You come into faith, you don't have to worry about getting back out of it. It doesn't go the other direction. It just swings out and you can get out of it. But listen, there's an exit and there's an entrance. And coming out of that religious system, coming out of this and into this, this sheepfold of faith was such an amazing opportunity for this blind man. But yet these religious leaders could not see it and did not receive it. When I have dealt with individuals through my years of ministry that have come to across my path, whether through church or just meeting them some way and sharing the gospel with them, sometimes the most difficult people that it is to see their need for salvation are the good religious people. I've also been able to lead people, Lord, that have an awful past and have had terrible experiences and may be involved in some type of addictions and those things. Those people, yeah, I need Jesus. Yes, I'll take this. But it's those ones that are good and religious that sometimes they're just like, I don't need that. I'm a good person. And so we had a family come to our church in Columbus, a young couple. In fact, their first time they visited, I was out of town somewhere. I don't know if I was on vacation or preaching somewhere else, and I wasn't there. And so when I came back on Wednesday night, our church family said, oh, we had a really nice young couple that visited on Sunday. They said they're going to be back. And so that week, I had gotten their visitor card, and on Saturday, I went to visit their house, and I presented a loaf of bread to them and an appreciation for them coming to our church. And they were just so nice. And they said, well, we're going to be back tomorrow. Your church was so friendly. And I said, that's great. And so he did show back up the next day, and we began to talk on the weeks to come. And I said, listen, I'd love to sit down with you sometime and talk to you about what we believe. And he said, Pastor, listen, I grew up in church. And he named the church. And it was of a different faith, and I didn't think much of it. But he says, because I grew up in church. I went to the school that was affiliated with that church up through eighth grade. I know all the Bibles. That's why I like coming here. You preach all the Bible, and I know all those stories already. Now, he wasn't being arrogant, but he was just telling me about his background. I said, okay. And I said, but I'd still love to get together with you. I said, maybe you'd like to do a one-on-one Bible study. He said, I'd love that. So we began meeting on Thursday nights, and we would study the Bible. And we were just taking them through like the same manual, our discipleship manual that I'm using here. And so we talked about God, and we talked about the Bible, and we talked about Jesus. And that fourth or fifth lesson was on salvation. And he's been coming to church now for 7 or 8 weeks. We've been going through discipleship studies. God's word's been working on him. And on that one night, as we're doing that Bible study and I'm going through things and I'm talking to him, he's looking at me, but he's looking through me. He's looking over my shoulder, just staring at the wall. And I said, "Sean, you all right?" He's like, "Yeah, I'm all right." I said, "What's going on? What are you thinking?" He's like, he goes, "You know, the more I study this, the more I hear, the more I'm recognizing I'm not saved." And I said, "Why? I never told him he wasn't saved. I never told him that." But you know what? The more he learned about Jesus, the more he realized he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And here's the words he said, something like this. He says, "You know, how sad would it be for me to know so much about Jesus and not know him personally?" He goes, "I could tell you so many things about him, but I don't think I've ever received him." And we were able to bow our heads in my office today. And he actually told me, he goes, "I think I've already done this in my heart just here a few moments ago, because I want to call out to the Lord again." And he called out to the Lord to save him that day, to receive him by faith. You know what happened to Deshaun that day? He was never physically blind, but he was spiritually blind. And he had those blinders removed, and he received. He left the sheepfold of religion, and he came into the sheepfold of faith. There's an exit and an entrance with this door. This door, it means protection and provision. Protection and provision. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Doors provide protection. We can shut our doors and lock those doors and keep what's outside out there and what's inside safe. Protection, also provision. Do you notice there in verse number 10 where he says that you can have life and have it more abundantly? That's what you get by going through the door of Jesus. He gives you life, but he gives you abundant life, a life that is overflowing, a life that is just over the top. Last week, as we studied Psalm 23, I referred several times to a little book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. And you remember the illustration I gave you last week of his farm there in Canada, bordered up to another farm. They were both sheep farms. And the other farm was owned by a company, by a business. And the people that worked there didn't own the sheep and didn't care for the sheep. And Keller would look across there and he would see a field that was not well taken care of. It had weeds and different things in it that wasn't healthy. Their water sources over there were not clean and were not sufficient for the amount of sheep that they had. But his fields were green and healthy, and there was plenty of water and good clean water for his sheep. His sheep were strong and healthy. Those sheep over there looked pale and did not look healthy. And you remember, as he said, he would notice those sheep from the other field would come right up to their fence line and would look over and would just seem like they were longing to be over there. Why can't I be on that side? Why can't I be a part of that group? Why can't I be where those sheep are over there flourishing and having so much? Isn't it good to know that the life that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us is an abundant life? It's enough. He protects us. He provides for us. He gives us all that we need. The sad thing is sometimes we forget that. We don't recognize it. And a lot of times, Christian, if we're honest, we go to that fence line and we look across it there and say, "It looks better over there. Why couldn't we be over there?" And let me remind you, the life with Jesus Christ is the abundant life. The life of Jesus Christ is what you need. He's a door that provides protection and provision. One final thought. We've considered that there are a lot of doors, but there's only one door. We've considered that there's a door, that this door has an exit and an entrance. This door provides protection and provision. And again, if we're just not clear, Jesus is that door. Again in verse number 7, I am the door of the sheep. Verse number 9, I am the door. He is not one of many doors or several doors. He is the door. I talked to a man years ago, and I had presented the gospel to him. I had pleaded with him to receive Christ, and he basically said something like this: Pastor, I appreciate you. I appreciate your passion. He goes, but here's what's going to happen. You're going to go your way, and I'm going to go my way. And in between us, there's a hundred different ways or something, and we're all going to go our way, and we're all going to get to God someday. And I looked at him, and I said, that sounds beautiful and poetic, but it's not true. I said, if God's word is true, that little thing that you just told me is not going to happen. Because the Bible says there's one way, and it is through Jesus Christ. And so let me remind you that there is one door, and Jesus is that door. To be saved, you must enter through Jesus Christ. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough. You can't keep enough rules. We'll always fall short. But when you'll go through Jesus Christ, He's enough. He will provide everything you need. I like to look at it this way. The gospel is exclusive in the fact that there's only one way to God. But I will remind you, it is inclusive. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's inclusive in that you can be a part of that. You might be here today and say, well, I thought I was a good person. I thought God would be all right with me. You might be one of those people that so many are just trying to outweigh their good works and their bad works, and you're always going to be found lacking and not enough. You might be one of those persons that's trying to be religious. But today you can be one of those persons to have those spiritual blinders removed, and you can just walk through the door of Jesus Christ, and He's promised that He would save you. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes today, and we're going to close our service here. We close with an invitation. It's an invitation for you to do business with God. We try to make it as private as we can. We ask for heads bowed, eyes closed. But no doubt, there's someone here today that the Lord's touched your heart. You felt a tug or a twinge in your heart through some part of the message, or that spoke to you. You're not sure about your salvation. Maybe you're not grateful for your salvation. Maybe you've gone cold in your Christian walk. But the Holy Spirit's tugged on your heart, and we want to give you an opportunity to respond in this invitation. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and the piano's going to play a verse of invitation. And if the Lord's touched your heart, we want you to respond to Him in obedience. Either there at your pew, you can pray, or sometimes people want to come to this altar. They want to talk to the Lord up here. We want you to do that if the Lord's touched your heart. Or you might be here and say, you know, I don't know what I need to do, but I want help. And we have people here that are ready to assist you and direct you and pray with you. So however the Lord's touched your heart, would you be open to responding to Him today? Father, I pray that you take this invitation now, Lord, and that you would work in our hearts and deal with us today, Lord, and help us to be obedient to you. Lord, you know the needs that are here. I pray, God, that you would help us to trust you and to obey you. Use this invitation for your honor and for your glory, in Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, as the piano begins to play, either there at your pew, or if you'd be willing to step out today, come to this altar. Come, and let's be obedient to the Lord today. If you're not saved here today, you've never gone through the door of Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you to step out today. Come, let someone share from the Scriptures how you can be saved. Put your faith and your belief in Him. Christian, if you're saved, you know you're saved, would you praise God that you found that door and He found you, He sought you out. Glorify Him for just a few moments for your salvation. And commit yourself to tell somebody else about the door, to give what you received to share that with someone else.